Well, we're going to turn in God's Word now to Luke and chapter 6. Luke and chapter 6. Luke chapter 6, we're going to read from verse 27. Luke chapter 6, starting to read from verse 27. But to you who are listening, I say, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who ill-treat you. If someone slaps you on one cheek, turn to them the other also. If someone takes your coat, do not withhold your shirt from them. Give to everyone who asks you, and if anyone takes what belongs to you, do not demand it back. Do to others as you would have them do to you. If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who are good to you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners do that. And if you lend to those from whom you expect repayment, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners, expecting to be repaid in full. But love your enemies. Do good to them and lend to them without expecting to get anything back. Then your reward will be great, and you will be children of the Most High, because He is kind to the ungrateful and wicked. Be merciful, just as your Father is merciful. Challenging words, I'm sure you will agree. Well, we've heard that Jesus loves us. Let's express our love to the Lord Jesus. Number 735, my Jesus, you went away over half term. We went to see some friends in Shropshire. And once we were spending time with our friends, we talked about church, as one does. One of our friends said that a couple had recently attended their church, but had decided not to stay, for the simple reason that they hadn't found it particularly friendly. And obviously, our friends were somewhat disappointed by that, because they like to think that their church was a warm, loving, friendly place to come into. It's strange, isn't it, when we go to a church for the first time, and people give us a warm welcome, and it's not long before they're asking us how they can encourage us, and perhaps even serve them in some way. I think we all recognise that the local church should be characterized by love. Indeed, love is something that should mark the people of God. Jesus said, a new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love. We should be a loving people. We should be looking for ways to practically love and support and encourage one another. But I want to suggest to you this morning that in view of Jesus' words here, that's supposed to be the easy thing that we have to do. You see, what Jesus challenges us to do in these verses is so much more difficult than that. Jesus calls us here to a radical kind of love. Actually, it's a love that we can't show unless God is at work within us by the power of His Holy Spirit. What then are we called to as disciples of Jesus, or as members of God's kingdom? Well, we're called our enemies. We're called to do good to those who hate us. We're called to bless those who persecute us. we're called to pray for those who ill-treat us. This morning, as you've probably already worked out, we're going to be looking at verses 27 and 28 of Luke chapter 6. I must admit that when I first looked at these verses, I thought to myself, I'm going to tackle them all in one Sunday morning. That's verses 27 through 36. But I don't think we should skate over these verses. I think they're so profound, so important, that we need to take the time to consider them carefully together. So firstly, we are to love our enemies. Who are our enemies? What would your response would be if I was to ask you the question, who is your enemy? I watched the football yesterday, and you know it was so good to see my city being thrashed. You see, I'm an Ipswich supporter. And anybody connected with Norwich City has to be an enemy. But of course, I say that tongue in cheek. Who are our enemies? Well, it might be that there's somebody at work or at college or at school who makes life so difficult for us. They have clearly set themselves up as our enemy. As a nation, we may feel, you don't necessarily have to agree with this, that countries like Russia and North Korea are our enemies. But if Jesus had asked this great crowd of Jews that were gathered around him who their enemy was, they would have easily been able to give us the road. We live under the authority of the Romans, and we hate that. We want to be free to run our country the way that we want to be able to run. They're oppressing us. They are our Gentile enemies. Now, I'm confident that these words would have come as a shock to every Jewish listener. They knew that God's word emphasized the importance of loving one's neighbor, but not one's enemy. The scribes and the teachers of the law talked about the importance of loving one's neighbor, but they felt justified in talking about hating one's enemies. In fact, the scribes and the teachers of the law believed that anybody who even thought and acted differently to them could be considered their enemy. And that's why they considered the tax collectors and the sinners as their enemies. But Jesus taught his disciples to love their enemies. What a challenge. What a striking comment. This was so different to anything that anybody had said before. And of course in Luke chapter 10 we see Jesus providing his disciples with a story that illustrates this kind of radical love. You all know the story. It's the story of the Good Samaritan. One day there was a man making his way from Jerusalem to Jericho. The text doesn't say that he was a Jew, but I think we can be fairly confident that he was a Jew. The story doesn't really make any sense unless he was a Jew. And there were robbers that attacked him. They stripped him and beat him and left him on the side of the road, half dead. Well, that particular day, a priest came along the road, traveling from Jerusalem to Jericho. And you would have thought, wouldn't you, that he would have helped this poor suffering man. After all, the law of God clearly stated that one was to show mercy to a stranger. But what did this man do? This holy man of God, this man who had been offering sacrifices in the temple, he just passed by on the other side. He avoided him. What does God's word say? Mercy is more important to the Lord than sacrifice. He had not understood his Bible, had he? He passed by on the other side. Well, then the Levites came along. The Levites were those who assisted the priests at the temple. You might have thought that this man would have helped, but no, he too passed by on the other side. Well, then a Samaritan came along, an enemy of the Jews. You know, they really didn't like each other. The Jews hated the Samaritans, and the Samaritans hated the Jews. We might have expected this man to pass by on the other side, but when he saw him, he took pity on him. And he went over to him. And he bandaged his wounds. And he poured oil and wine on them. He then put the man on his donkey and carried him to an inn where he continued to look after him. Yes, the time came for him to move on, but he made sure that the innkeeper continued to care for his needs. And promised the innkeeper that when he returned, he would pay him any money that he that's an amazing story. According to Jesus, the Samaritan was the true neighbor. And the one who loved his enemy. The ultimate example, of course, of loving one's enemies is given to us by God himself. We were enemies of God. We were living lives that were hostile to God. When we lived as an offense to God, but this is what we read in Romans chapter 5 and verses 8 to 10, but God demonstrates his own love for us in this, but while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? We're called to love our enemies. Secondly, we're called to do good to those who hate us. This is what love does, isn't it? It does good to those who hate us. Not only to those who love us, but to those who hate us. Peter, in his epistle, says something similar. He writes in 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 9 to 12, do not repay evil with evil, or insult with insult. On the contrary, repay evil with blessing, because to this you were called, so that you may inherit a blessing. For whoever would love life and see good days must keep their tongue from evil and their lips from deceitful speech. They must turn from evil and do good. They must seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do. You go into work on Monday morning, and you see that person over the other side of the office who makes your life a misery. How about offering to make them a cup of tea? Dare I say it, what about offering to take some of their workload off them? Does that sound bizarre? Does that sound crazy? Does that sound over the top? Does that sound like something that is impossible to do? It seems to me that that is the kind of thing that Jesus is challenging us to live in such a radical way that the world sits up and takes notice of how different we are because we know Jesus. And we become new creatures in Christ Jesus. We can do good to those who hate us. And we are to bless those who persecute us. The idea here seems to be that we speak well of others and invoke God's favor or blessing on those who wish misfortune, evil, and even judgment upon us. A week or so ago, we had a little present put through our front door letterbox. It wasn't a particularly nice present. It was a doggy bag. You know who did it? Because we looked out the window and we saw them running away and then coming back again. Clearly they came back again with a view to doing exactly the same thing again. I must be honest to you this morning and confess that my thoughts were not particularly hungry. Mm-hmm. Feelings were running as far as I was concerned that particular evening, and I had all sorts of ideas as to what I might do to get them back. I thought about how I might frighten the living daylights out of them, or how I might force them to go home absolutely soaked, freezing with cold because I've got my hose out. WWJ. What would Jesus do? Was the question that I should have asked that particular evening. How do you think Jesus would have behaved if he'd been inside the mouse that particular evening? Well, I suspect that he would have gone out and confronted the young boys and sought to befriend them, make the gospel known. And I hope that they would respond positively to it. I'm sure that he would respond in the way that I did. You see, this is a challenging passage for me. This is no doubt a challenging passage for you. I'm confident that some of you have driven down the road and have had someone cut you up, and well, perhaps I have to leave it at that. That's why we don't want to skate over these verses. This is why we want to think about them carefully and consider their implications for our everyday life. Fourthly, we need to pray for those who ill-treat us. What did Jesus do on the cross? He prayed, didn't he, for those who had ill-treated him. What a wonderful thing he did. He left the glory of heaven. He came into this sin-sick world. He suffered at the hands of men. He was falsely accused, mocked, beaten, forced to carry his cross, and then crucified like a common criminal. But listen to the words that he spoke whilst he was upon the cross. Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. Later, Stephen, the deacon and evangelist, did something very similar. Listen to what we read in Acts and chapter 8. While they were stoning him. Well, think about that for a moment. What would you think of this being stoned? While they were stoning him, Stephen prayed, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Then he fell on his knees and cried out, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. Friends, pray for those who persecute you. What a challenge to the vast crowd seated or standing around Jesus on this particular day. Are you saying you've got to pray for a man that presses yes? The disciples, as we know, as time went on, were persecuted terribly. They were thrown out of the synagogues. They were flogged. They were beaten. They were despised. They were rejected, just like their master. Are you saying, Jesus, that when that happens, we've got to pray for these very people that are doing all these terrible things to us? Yes, says Jesus. That's the very thing that I want you to do. It's challenging for us too, isn't it? Some of us are at school. You get picked on at school by the nasty ones. We're in the community. And you're treated by this personal baptist. Jesus, I want you to pray. I want you to pray my blessing upon them. Pray for those who will treat you. Let's just very quickly think about what these verses are not saying. These verses are not saying that we are to approve of bad behavior. Sin is sin. At the end of the day, Jesus will judge those who wrongly persecute his people in righteousness. These verses are not saying that we are to reject the proper administration of justice. Someone commits a crime against us. Doesn't mean we shouldn't go to the police. We may be obligated to go to the police. Doesn't mean we can't claim on their car insurance or whatever it might be. And as we begin to look at the rest of the verses in this particular paragraph, I think we are going to have to do so really quite carefully. See, Jesus says some quite shocking things here. This is the way that he preached, particularly in his Sermon on the Mount. He says some really striking things that force us to stop and think carefully about what he is actually saying. Let me give you an example. If someone takes your cloak, do not stop him from taking your tunic. Well, what does that mean? What's Jesus saying there? So we do have to think carefully about what Jesus is not saying, but what these verses are saying is that following Jesus means loving others in a radical way that doesn't involve personal revenge. It means living and behaving in a way that runs contrary to the sinful nature and indeed the way of the world. And because it's so radical, as I said at the beginning, it can only be done in the power of the Holy Spirit. Some of you will remember the story of Corrie Ten Boom. She was treated terribly, wasn't she, by one particular guard during her days in the concentration camp. Well, many years later, I'm told that she met this guard. He had become a Christian. And the expectation was she would shake his hand, receive him as a brother. Well, in that moment, she felt that she couldn't do it. And understandably so. He had so mistreated her. All that she could do in that moment was to pray to God. Please, God, I know what I need to do. I can't do it without your strength. Please give me the strength. And she was one who can give her the strength to shake his hand and receive him as a brother. This is the way that we as Christians should seek to live, regardless of the response or indeed the outcome. Though having said that, we may be wonderfully surprised by the outcome. Let me read to you a story that I discovered on the internet this week. Stephen Alford tells of a Baptist pastor during the American Revolution, Peter Miller, who lived in Ephrata, Pennsylvania, excuse me, and enjoyed the friendship of George Washington. In Ephrata also lived Michael Whitfield, an evil-minded sort, who did all he could to oppose and humiliate the pastor. One day, Michael Whitman was arrested for treason and sentenced to die. So Peter Miller travelled 70 miles on foot to Philadelphia to plead for the life of the traitor. "No, Peter," General Washington said, "I cannot grant you the life of your friend." "My friend," exclaimed the old preacher, "is the bitterest enemy I have." "What?" cried Washington. "You've walked 70 miles to save the life of an enemy?" "That puts the matter in a different light. I'll grant your pardon." And he did. Peter Miller took Michael Whitman back home to Ephratah, no longer an enemy, but a friend. A call to radical love. We're called by Jesus to love our enemies, to do good to those who hate us, to bless those who persecute us, to pray for those who are beyond dreams. How challenging. How are we doing that? Well, I don't know about you, but I don't think I've done particularly well over the years. But I know that I have the Holy Spirit available to me, as you do, to make strides in the right direction. But just as we finish this morning, I really don't want us to go out feeling discouraged. I want us to go out feeling encouraged. Yes, our love towards our brothers and sisters, let alone our enemies, may not be all that it should. But we are those who trust in Jesus, aren't we? We are those who are clothed in His righteous obedience. What then does God see when He looks upon us? He sees the love of the Lord Jesus. The perfect love of the Lord Jesus. Our sins have been addressed upon the cross. Our failures to love have been addressed on the cross. The price for such failures have been paid for, and in exchange, Christ's perfect love has been counted as ours. That really is a wonderful thing. Let's pray together. Let's pray together. Lord, help us to love one another as we want. Help us to be different from the world around us, that's so self-absorbed, so worried about doing its own thing. Lord God, you've set the example in your Son, the Lord Jesus, who left the glory of heaven and came into our world and gave His life for us upon the cross. Help us to love others as He loved others. Help us then not only to love our brothers and sisters, but those in the world that we find so difficult to love. Some people, if we're honest, are not that lovely. They're nasty. They're difficult. They're awkward. They're so selfish. Help us to love them, because you have commanded us to do so. Help us to pray for them, to do good to them, and may we know the power of your Spirit in our endeavors to do this. And we ask these things in Jesus' name, for His sake.